Romans, Paul writing to the church at Rome, wanted them to understand what it meant to live the Christian life, to live out their experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the writings, you pick this up as you go through, because he begins with the aspect of salvation, how a person comes to know Jesus Christ. But he also deals with the lostness of it, because we know that the wages of sin is death, he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the thing about it is, Paul wanted those who had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ to know what it meant to really live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to live out their experience in him. And that's exactly what we want to look at tonight. We want to look at that other room maybe that you have not opened to the Lord, okay? Because so many times, if we're not careful as a child of God, we have those things in our life that we conceal and hold to ourselves. And when we do that, let me tell you something, they are sin in our life, and they keep us from the full potential of what God would have us to be about and have us to do. So many times people, Christians, allow Satan to rob them of the blessings that God has in store for them because of some habit or something in their life, and they harbor those things in their life throughout their whole life, and they miss out on the full extent of what God has for them. And Paul is dealing with some of that in this passage. So would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and following. He says, I beseech you, or I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, did you catch that? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we bow to give you thanks tonight for the privilege we have to assemble ourselves in this place of worship at the appointed time. And we thank you for the hymns that's been sung, the songs, Lord, that speak to our heart and help us to recognize and understand the greatness of your love for us and the goodness of who you are. Lord, we are so appalled and amazed at how you love us, how you could love us, how you demonstrated your love to us by allowing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cruel cross so that you could make us a child of yours. And Father, that is beyond our human comprehension. I pray, O Lord, tonight that you, through the power of your Spirit, would just take my lips and use them to speak the truth of your word, that each and every one of us may be drawn closer to you and closer to each other. And we pray, Lord, that we may be conformed to the very image of your Son, that we, when we leave this place and we go into the world tonight and tomorrow, that this week, that, Lord, those who we come in contact can see that we have been with you. That's the most important thing in life. And I pray, oh God, tonight that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would bring conviction where it is needed, that you would bring about your word in our heart and our life to the point that it brings the conviction that's necessary so that we can be commissioned as we leave this place to go into a lost and dying world and to tell them and to relate to them and show them the very person of Jesus Christ. Father, do that which only you can do tonight, and we'll be careful even now to thank you and to praise you, for we ask it in the strong and powerful and saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his glory, amen. A little boy cornered the preacher one day and said, Preacher, I need to talk with you for a minute. So they stepped in the office, and the little boy says, Preacher says, you know, the church expects you to do things that are good and to be good, doesn't it? He says, yes, sir. He says, well, they pay you, don't they? He says, yes, sir, they pay me a salary. He says, well, what does that mean to us? He says, that means that we're to be good for nothing then? And that's the message tonight. Are we good for something or good for nothing? Good for something or good for nothing? What is Paul relating here? If we go back and look at the whole process of what Paul is saying, To really understand Paul today, we must look at the meaning of some very important words in these passage, in this passage of Scripture. And the first word as we look at is the term beseech there, where he says, I beg you. We can understand that. That was a common word where it was something that we could understand and recognize and know. But some of the others we cannot and we do not understand because, see, there's a misconception. See, there, the words Paul used was a contradiction to the Greek philosophy of that day or the Greek thinking of that day. Because if you look in the book of Acts, you see there are two terms that are mentioned there in Acts 17, verse 18. It talks about as Paul went to Athens, you know, and dealt with those there, and he did not get any response. And he says they worship a god. They had their streets lined with statues to unknown gods. And Paul come to tell him, says, I come to relate to you the truth of who God is and the one that created the heaven and earth and everything therein that is. And Paul, there he talked about, he met those philosophers, the Stoics and the Epicureans. And those Epicureans, their philosophy was the philosophy of this time, also of that day in Rome, and that was to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. That's the philosophy. Because, see, they're saying that the body is everything and there's no soul, so do not worry about it. But I got news for you, folks. Those who pass from this life into the next life, they come to realize very, very swiftly that there's more to life than just the physical. And the problem with that is, as many people that are living around us today do not recognize that, because they're living for all they can gain, all they can get in this society, and they take no thought of the spiritual matters. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present your bodies. A contradiction to the Greek, because see, there's no more characteristically Christian demand than there is today. First of all, the body they looked at was a prison that housed and shackled the person. But then Paul deals with them as in the spiritual matters, because that is all that really matters, is the soul, the things of the soul, and that which would have. Paul further explains this in 1 Corinthians 6. Turn there with me just a moment. I'm trying to sneeze and don't know how. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in look at it with me, verse 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not necessary or expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined unto an harlot is one body? And that term there's the same terminology in Genesis 2:24, where it talks about the man and woman coming together and being one in marriage. He says, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. In other words, Paul is saying there's no division, because when we come to the recognition of who we really are, it is not just this physical body. There's more to life than just the physical life. I got news for those who think that that's all there is, because they're missing out on what living in life is all about. Amen? They do not understand what it's all about. But Paul here is wanting those believers to understand so that they can be a witness and be a testimony and relate to others, because he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies. That term present there is also a word present. As our present, we give our lives, we give ourselves to God. In other words, we sang that song, is you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Your heart does he control. That's the whole scope of what Paul is saying here. Our lives are to be every day dedicated, given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring it all on the altar. Lay it there for God to take it and use it. And he did not say a dead offering either. Look what it says. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is the difference between a living sacrifice and an offering that's brought? You go back to the Old Testament, you know every one of those offerings that were brought, they were first of all killed through a ritualistic practice. and they were dead, and they were brought, and the blood was used, the other that parts was used. But when Paul is speaking here and talking about it, he said, not like Judaism is doing it, but the way God wants it is you bring yourself and you present yourself to God on the altar of sacrifice. Yes, sacrifice, but it is a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. So that means that if it's a living sacrifice, it is alive. Alive. Amen? Will you agree with me on that? Alive. How and why is it alive? It is alive because we have come to know the giver of life, the author of life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because we, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were dead. But Jesus has brought and made life and given us life so that we are now alive in him. And the only way that we can know and understand what life is all about, and that's what Jesus said in John the 10th chapter, the 10th verse, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he says, I have come that you might have what? Life. And have it how? More abundantly. Brother, I'll be in the message this morning. The term, there's a term there in that verse we use this morning. Evil. The good work of good, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you take the word evil and you turn it around and you spell it backwards, what do you have? Huh? Y'all figuring that out yet? What have you got? L-I-V-E. Live. Good. You take the word good, and you know, a lot of people think they're good for most anything. I know I'm good for nothing, like the little boy. But the thing about it is, if you take God out of good, you know what you got left? A zero. And that is exactly what we are. And that's what the difference, why we bring that this morning, the difference between the two trees, because there was the tree of good and evil, and the thing about it was they recognized and understood that they were apart from God. But in what Jesus did, he brought life to us. He made it plain to us so that we can know what is good and the acceptable things of God. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. If we look at it very close, this is what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Did you catch that? Holy. Holy, acceptable. Holy. Now, Baptists don't like to talk about that. I know that because they get all jittery and oh, they think you're fixing to go off on some kind of a tangent. But let me tell you something. I believe there's something we need in the Baptist church now, some holy living. Amen? A holy life is the only way you can have holy living. Did you know that? The two abstracts just don't come together except whenever you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you put your life into his hands and you allow him to be Lord of your life. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you have a different translation, that word service also is rendered worship. Because let me tell you something, you cannot worship God apart from serving God. There's absolutely no way that that can happen. You cannot know what God has for you if you do not serve him or worship him the way that we should. We call this worship. We come to church and we call it the worship center. But let me tell you something. The worship center is out there in the world, folks. We come here to get our batteries charged, and I hope to pray God that's what we do. Amen? We get our batteries charged so that we can face the reality of God in his holiness as we come before him in worship. And because of that encounter with him and finding and knowing what he has for us, we go out into a lost and dying world to relate the very message of God to them. When we understand what Paul is saying here, our worship, our reasonable worship, acceptable if you please, worship or service is when we commit ourselves and present ourselves to God as that living sacrifice. Dr. Vance Havner said this. He says, the problem with a living sacrifice is if we're not careful, it'll crawl off the altar. And that's our problem, is it not? We can come and we can put our, say, Lord, here I am. I put my life on the altar. And I'll guarantee you before you get out that door tonight, if you do that, the devil will try to get you to do your thing the way he wants you to do it or the way you think you need to do it. But when we understand what a living sacrifice is, that we have the privilege. That's what it's all about, the privilege of bringing ourselves before a holy and righteous God and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. All I am. Take me for what it is Lord, I ask you to come into every room in my house, as the song says. Every room, Lord, is open to you. And if there's anything there that is not pleasing to you, that it's a hindrance, God, remove it, take it away. Look what it says. And be not conformed. Conformed. Present your bodies and then conform. The term there is the term schema. Schema. Many televisions, radios, all those things that are created, they have a what they call a schematic in the back of them, usually show you what's hooked up to what, because that's the diagram of what makes them work. And this is what Paul is saying here. Do not be conformed to the world, to the things and the ways of the world. Do not let the world, in other words, what he's saying is do not let the world push you into their design, because, see, God has a higher design for your life. A greater design for your life. Don't be hooked up to the world. You cannot be hooked up to the world and say, I'm a believer and I'm following what the world says. Are you with me tonight? Be not conformed. The term is to be pressed into their mold as well. The mold like the world, like the rest of the world. I believe Jesus said something in Matthew 6, where he talked about the salt and the light. And then he said, let your light so shine before men that they may what? Are you with me? That they may what? See your good works and glorify, not you, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. See. The Christian life is something to be seen. It is more to be caught than it is taught. Did you know that? Because when people see that there's a change in our lives, that they're patterned after the life of Jesus Christ, they get very hungry for the things of God. That's exactly the way it works. I know in my own life, I saw that in a man that was a window installer. And I saw in his life not hypocrisy, that I'd seen for many years, but I saw a man that was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and whenever the time and the right time was, he would put a word in for the Lord. That's what a witness is. They're ready, and they're ready, and not only they're ready, they're looking for that opportunity to say something for the glory of God, to help someone. When we understand the being the witness that God would have us to be, we must recognize that Jesus put the go in the gospel. But you know what? Whenever we understand the go in the gospel is left up to those who have been recipients of the gospel, then it changes things. And we don't want to talk about that, do we? Conform. The world says, go with the flow. Be like the chameleon. Change with the circumstances. That's not what God says. That's not what Paul says. He says to be different. To be different. And let me tell you something. We take it for granted today because, see, in the time in which those Romans were living, they were under a Roman rule. They were called Romans, but they were Roman believers. But they were living under a rule that many times if they were caught or known about, it was off with the head. You see, we take all that for granted. But here Paul is challenging them to be and to live the life that God would have them to live before a lost and dying world. Change. Boy, we've had change, have we not? The president went in on a ticket of change, and that's exactly what we've had, a lot of change. I'm not saying it's change for the good. There have been some changes. You know, you look back over the years, and I've seen a lot of change. Of course, some of you here are older than I am, and you've seen a lot more changes than I have. I've seen changes in our our government. I've seen changes in our dress, the way we dress. I mean, used to when you come to church, you wore your very best you had. But now it's just wear anything you got. Show all you got if you can, because it doesn't matter anymore. I believe after Adam and Eve come to recognize they were naked, they were hunting something to put on, even though it was fig leaves. Let me tell you something. They had a scratching, itching good time if they made it out of fig leaves. We got those today. Oh, I don't need to go. That's not even part of the message. Let's move on. Change. Change. The standard of life is not based in our dress, but it's based in our action. It's not based in what we got, but it's based in what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand that, conformed. But then he says, be ye transformed. Transformed, the term is a Greek term that is morphe. And we know that a caterpillar goes through what they call a metamorphosis. And there he's that ugly looking little worm. And then later on, as he goes into that cocoon, and then later in the spring he comes out and he's a beautiful butterfly. And that's the term that Paul used here. Be ye transformed. How? How can you do it? He says, look at it very close. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is our mind renewed? Paul talks about that in Philippians, is it not? Ephesians, Galatians, which is it? He says, and be not, and let this mind be in you, which 2:5 is the first, I don't remember which book it is, 2:5. He says, be not, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not to be robbery with God, but made himself equal with God in the form of a man, and he was born as a man, but he done more than that. He came to change mankind. The transformation that Jesus makes. If you look at the man and the dress of the man, whether he's wearing dungarees or whether he's dressed in a tuxedo and a diplomat, he's the same man. You put him in those. But let me tell you something. The dress is not what makes a man. They say that clothes is what makes a man. If it is, you can scratch it. It's not clothes that makes the man. It's who is clothed within his very being that makes the man. The very person of Jesus Christ, the very Word of God is what changes our lives, transforms us, if you please. And then he talks about the renewal. Anakosis, there's two words. Neos means new, and it means new in point of time. So if you went down to the pencil factory and you got a pencil off of that factory line, that would be new in point of time, or a new car. You go to dealership, get one that's not new because someone brought it all the way from wherever it was made to there. But if you go to factory, when it comes off that assembly line, if you get it and drive it home, that's a new car. But let me tell you, it's not new very long. What I'm trying to say is this. The term is what it says, new, kenos. New in point of character is what he's talking about here. Man that once was a sinner has now become a saint. One who was lost is now found. One who was without is now within. One who was an alien is now a part of the inheritance, as Paul says in Ephesians. But there's more to it than that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature, a new creation. Behold, all things, he says, are in the process of becoming new. And you know, that's the exciting part about the Christian life. As you live every day, it's becoming anew. It's an adventure. Life as a Christian should be an adventure where we see the working of God in and through our lives and the things around about us, and we get involved in those things and we look to God for what He would have us to be about. Folks, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the proof of the pudding is in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, soberly. The term there means sincerely. Sincerely with a divine aspect to it. With the things of God, sovereignty of God nailed to it, if you please. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul is saying there, and I want you to listen to me closely. Paul is saying there, and what he's relating there is humility. Humility. And if our faith, does not make us humble, we better check and see where we got our faith from. Because if we do not and cannot recognize that God loved us enough to allow His Son to come into this wicked, sinful world. The Bible says he left the portals of glory, gave up the riches of that, and come in this wicked, sinful world, come in a little stable there, and put in a feeding trough. No place for him. You know why? Because the world didn't want him to begin with. And they proved that to him all through life. They tried to push him out of this world, push him out of this world. The religious leaders even tried to do that. They ganged up against him. Those who were in set opposition all those years ganged up against the Lord Jesus Christ because, see, he was a threat to them. Threat to religion. Let me tell you something. He's still a threat to religion today. Jesus did not come to bring religion. He came to bring a relationship. And let me tell you something. You can only have a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. I don't care what anybody else says. That's what the Word of God teaches. And when we recognize and understand that that's why Jesus came, is so that you and I could have a relationship with Almighty God, could know Him, not know about Him, but to know Him personally and intimately. And because of what Jesus accomplished for us at the cross, by taking our place, dying our death that we deserved, and giving us L-I-F-E, swapping evil of this world for L-I-A-V-E, live. Jesus comes to make those alive who are dead. Who are dead. And if we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying that we are to live out life to its fullest. We are to be good for something for the glory of God. Amen. Several years ago, we put on a Christmas musical in the first church I passed. Of course, our children were smaller then. We picked up this poem, but since then, they put it in the Baptist hymnal. And it goes like this: What can I give him as poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring him a lamb. If I was a wise man, I'd do my part. But what can I give him? I'll give him my heart. I'll give him my heart. Tonight, have you done that? Have you committed your heart to him? I'm not talking about in living in your own selfishness, your own sinfulness. Have that room in your life that's there's no interest. Keep out. If you're that person tonight, God is calling you to this altar saying, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship or service. Let's pray together. Lord, tonight we thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for how you speak to us out of and from your word through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for having your will tonight in hearts and lives. And I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's one here that's never trusted you, help them to recognize the most important thing in life is to have a relationship with Almighty God. And it only comes through Jesus Christ as they respond to him, recognizing that they're a sinner, that they do not have the power to save themselves and cannot save themselves, but to know that Jesus, through the very love that he had for us, for them, gave his all, gave his life as a ransom on the cross so that they could live and know what it means to live and have life and to be saved. Father, I pray for that individual tonight here that's never trusted you, that you would right now convict them and help them to step out in simple childlike faith. If they'll take one step toward you, you'll walk with them throughout eternity. Lord, if that person here tonight needs to make a commitment, a recommitment, a reaffirmation of their faith and their trust in you as they come to the altar, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to respond and to be obedient to you. Help us all to recognize that we are lights in a dark world. And help us as we leave this place tonight to shine for the glory of God. Lord, have your will and your way accomplished in our hearts tonight is our prayer in the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen.